Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Again, the link is above the screen, or you can just follow along on this screen. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and on this day we celebrate. We ask that you will instill in us some of that resurrection power through the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start a little different than you might have think on Easter. Could you jump to the next slide, hon? Mm-hmm. My sermon's called The Harrowing of Hell, so naturally we're starting with a Chuck Norris joke. You guys have heard of that, right? I don't know if you've heard of it. It's sort of a sort of Chuck Norris is my generation, sort of Paul Bunyan. There's just preposterous stories about him. One of my favorites goes like this: a rattlesnake once bit Chuck Norris, and after 3 days of horrible agony, the rattlesnake died. I love that story, and I mean, obviously it's not true, but I love it because it's connected to a story that is true, because death kills Jesus, and after 3 days, death dies. See? Now you see the connection. Can we jump to the next one? It's related to this line. It's called The Harrowing of Hell. This is one picture. The idea is, and this isn't precisely in the Bible the way a lot of people describe it, but I think there's enough evidence that you can look at it and go, yeah, that seems about right. Next, please. Because if you look at it, Jesus cries with a loud voice in Matthew 27, just a little before that. Next slide. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There's this story that people have been telling based on these scripture passages since the very early days of the church, that when Jesus dies, he descends into hell, or he descended to the dead, as it says in the creed. That's a couple slides from now. He descends to the dead, and he breaks down the gates of hell, walks in, and takes everybody out. Just empties hell. Next slide, I think. Honey? Next slide. Yeah, I should really get a clicker. Let's see, next one. Christ also suffered. This is our first Peter slide, sorry. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit. This is why I read this passage this morning. Next one. In which he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Next. Who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark. So you have this this little snippet here of Jesus goes to wherever dead people are waiting and goes and preaches the gospel to them. Next. And then we get this amazing piece in Ephesians 4:7-8. Therefore it said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. Next. That's why scripture said, when he climbed to the heights, he captured prisoners, he gave gifts to people. Next, New American Standard. No, that's not right. Yeah, what does it mean that he descended, into the lower parts of the earth? Christ descends into the lower parts of the earth, or to hell, to the place of the dead. Next. And then, if you're patching all this together, you get Revelation 1:17-18. Jesus says, next slide, I was dead, and see, I'm alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You're starting to see something patching and piecing together. Next, please. 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Next. And the Apostles' Creed says he descended to the dead, or he descended into hell. There's different versions, actually. He to Inferos, the under, or to Infernos, the, hell, as people would say. So, at any rate, Jesus is going somewhere where people are lost and trapped and leading captive a host of captives. Next. Which brings me to one of my favorite Orthodox icons. There's actually quite a few of these, and I wish I'd zoomed this in a little better. This is Jesus. You can see the gates of hell just knocked down on the floor in the shape of a cross in front of him. And if you look real close, I don't know if you can see it, there's like keys under there. And on the right, you see Adam, I think. Is that the right? Or the guy in the white is Adam, and the woman in the red is Eve. And he's gone down there and pulled them up, and with them, all of us. Next one. Again, just busting into hell. And next one more. These are my favorites. Just Jesus just walks into hell and says, we're done here. You're done. You're just done. I don't know when this shows up in church history. I've tried. There's something called the Gospel of Nicodemus. It was clearly written well past the time when anyone who was around would have been around to describe it. So it's apocryphal implies that it's, I don't know, it's not the right word, but in this story, so I think part of it's from the 3rd century, I don't know, anyway, but they put all these scripture verses together, right, and they've got this story about these people who had died, and they're sitting in the place of the dead, and I read it this week, and it was just blown away. I love it. It's Descendus to Inferno, or something like that, Descendus ad Inferno. So it shows this conversation that Satan and Hades are having this conversation, the place of the dead. They're having this conversation, and Satan's like, we've got him, we've got him. We have killed Jesus. And Hades says, now wait a minute, that doesn't seem like the best idea. Remember, he's stolen people from us by healing them and by raising them from the dead. I don't know if this is such a good idea. And then this voice comes that says, open, or lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of Glory may come in. And they're shaking, and Hades sends out Satan and says, you need to get out there and stop him if you can. And it is completely useless, and you've got, you know, King David in there, and he says, you can't, and he says, didn't I prophesy about this? This is what I meant when I said, lift up these gates that the King of Glory may come in. And there's terror and fear in hell. And Jesus walks in, the gates are broken, he has the keys to death and Hades, he walks in and carries out Adam, our first father, and Eve, and everybody, and hauls them up to be with, and hauls them up to heaven. And I know you can't fully substantiate all of that with scripture verses. I know. But there is the core of that story, that little kernel there, that Jesus conquers death. You don't mind if I preach a little, right? Before the resurrection, this is the world we know. People die. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The powerful get more powerful and the powerless get less power. And then Jesus, this what in the story Satan thinks is a good guy, he preaches the good news to the poor and the powerless. And then the rich and the powerful get him executed. And they execute him in the cruelest way that they know to execute him. Not just to kill him, but to set up his corpse as a warning to others to say, this is what happens when you do what Jesus did. When you dare to hope for more. But no, Jesus Christ is risen today. There's a ancient Christian picture, I couldn't find it, a professor of mine referenced it, that Jesus, where Jesus is sort of sitting on a fish hook. Jesus is bait, and he goes down into hell and captures, just wins everything. Jesus dies and through dying conquers death. He's risen. As the songs earlier said, death is conquered, we're free. Christ has won the victory. What the resurrection of Jesus means is that whatever sad realities you think you know about the world just got upended and burned to the ground because Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Everything sad, as Tolkien said, everything sad is coming untrue. And nothing evil or awful is safe. Every awful bit of bad news on Easter morning started watching its back. Coronavirus, you best watch out because the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is coming for you. Oh, he's got a list and he's checking it twice. Jesus has come to chew bubblegum and kick death's butt, and there is not enough bubblegum left in the universe to stop Jesus from conquering death over and over and over again. Nothing evil is safe. Heartbreak, you better hide because Jesus is coming for you. Sickness, you can't outrun the love of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Hell, Jesus did a holy smackdown bait and switch and snatched the keys and tore the bars away and hauled out a whole host of captives, among them you and me. If you've lost someone, Jesus is coming for them too. Jesus is coming for them. Jesus, when he returns, is bringing everybody that death ever stole to. Everyone that disease swept away. The light shines in the darkness, says John chapter 1, and the darkness can't overcome it. The darkness can't even get close to it. Every relationship that ever broke, every parent couldn't love their kid, every reason for heartbreak and sadness and misery that has ever happened, every broken heart, every piece of your soul lost to despair and cynicism is getting healed. Oh, my friends, Jesus is the opening act. Jesus is the opening act because, as N.T. Wright likes to put it, what happened to Jesus in the resurrection is going to happen to the entire universe. If this story is true, it's not death that gets the last word, but love. If this story's true, it's not death that gets the last word, but love. Love and life. And as one song I love says, I believe all the death there ever was, if you set it next to life, I believe it would barely fill a cup. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that will raise all of us and everyone that we love and every heartbreak, raise everything from the dead and remake the universe in the image of God. God, we thank you for your righteous defeat over sin and death, that Christ is alive and will reign forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.